you folk that are down there on the low end, okay? You'll find there the text in your teaching guide from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So if you have scriptures you want to turn there, you can, but it's right there printed for you. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. This is the weird story about Babel, all right? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower and its top with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we shall be scattered abroad from the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the towers which mortals had built. And the Lord said, look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Okay, now, we want to clear on the other side of the Bible now, from Genesis over to Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and this is the story that many of you were expecting to hear today, I would imagine. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house there where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they're drunk. They're filled with new wine. And this is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated, everyone. So let's have a word of prayer before we dig into these texts. We're going to kind of mash them up today and hear them together. So God, we come before you this morning asking for ears to hear. Maybe more explicitly, God, we ask you to help us to listen well today. To listen deeply. And for those of us who reside down on the lower level of our attention, ones and twos and threes, we would ask for a special enabling of sitting here for 20 or 25 minutes and listen to a guy speak, as weird and hard as that is for us today. So God, we come now asking you to help us see and hear and to courageously obey. In Christ's name, amen. Before I even get started, I'm going to just take a breath. I was warned this morning, I think Donna warned me, after I had eaten so many chocolates and of the Red Hots that I got all that sugar in me. She said, you better be careful. You already talk fast enough as it is. So I'm just going to recalibrate here for a moment, okay? So I'm not just going ahead crazy fast. And we've got enough time today, and let's spend the time around the scriptures. So let's begin with this. Generation upon generation of parents and children have had this same exact conversation over and over again. Parent gives direction as to do something or get something, and then the parent notices that perhaps the child hadn't been as attentive as they hoped they would be, so they give the same direction to do what they had already told them to do, and the child responds emphatically, I heard you. parent responds just as emphatically, if not more so, "You may have heard me, but were you listening?" Anyone ever have that conversation before? Okay. Yeah, I know. Yeah. We all understand the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is passive. Listening is active. Hearing is often beyond our control. We hear things all the time that we just soon not hear. A few years of living in D.C., I learned how to sleep with the sound of sirens and loud neighbors in the background. I was so habituated to the sound of sirens that I didn't notice them most time. For example, I'd be having a conversation with my parents who live in Ohio, and they would hear sirens through the phone in the background, and they would mention it to me, and I would not have heard it up until the moment that they mentioned it to me. We lived by a fire station, so we heard sirens all the time. Now, moving to PA, and I've learned that they don't say Pennsylvania here, they say PA. Moving to PA means that I've had to learn to sleep in darkness and in silence. In a more rural setting, you know, we live out, you know, maybe you know where we live. And it took me several weeks to adjust to this, but I have adjusted, and I'm sleeping pretty well for the most part. We have recently learned that leaving D.C. has not altogether alleviated the nuisance of noise pollution. Turns out we have neighbors who like to play their music at a very loud decibel level outside, okay? Now, that wouldn't be so bad, but listen to the rest of the story. Last Sunday, and I'm not making this up, last Sunday at 5:20 a.m. At 5:20 a.m., our neighbors, and Jane will back me up, our neighbors, our dear neighbors, were playing music so loudly that both Jane and I woke up because we thought our alarm had gone off. Now, and here's the thing that irritates me all the more. They're playing Christian music. So, I'm irritated by being woken up on Sunday morning at 5:20 a.m., and then I'm doubly irritated that it's a Christian, I'm supposing, waking me up with Christian music. Turns out that not all crazy people live in D.C. Turns out. So my point is, enough of the silliness, my point is, there's hearing and there's listening. Now the word listening infers intentionality, desire, engagement. We choose to whom we give our listening ear, and even more profoundly, we choose to whom we give our listening hearts. I was in a meeting a few years back designed to train pastors to become mentors for other pastors. The ability to listen was elevated as the most important virtue of effective mentoring, at which point a pastor in our midst raised his hand and confessed what a terrible listener he was, and then he went on to say, if listening was the key ingredient for a good mentor, then he was in trouble. I think many pastors in the room, including myself, would have to confess the same deficit to some degree. Listening is hard, especially for people who talk for a living. Listening is hard, but not just for pastors, I've found. I've had conversations with folk, and this happens quite a bit. Having a conversation with a person, and in the course of the conversation, depending on who the person is, in the course of the conversation, I realize that they have taken a vacation from our conversation. Have you ever seen that happen? You can just see it, right? You can just see it. Now, the reason I'm so sensitive to this is because I do it from time to time, okay? I catch myself and I bring myself back to the conversation, hoping that the person hasn't noticed that I had taken a vacation. It's one of the things I deal with as a human being. Now, depending on the context, I hover anywhere from a 3 to an 8. I mean, I'm all over the place as far as this particular spectrum goes today. And And just so you know, if you try to engage me in a deep or tedious conversation about anything under heaven during Sunday morning as we're preparing for worship, or you tell me something on Sunday morning that you hope I will remember on Monday without following up with an email, I just want you to know that I'm probably going to disappoint you. And not because I don't care. It really isn't because I don't care. It's because I'm human, just like you all are. See, I do my best to give my undivided attention to the person with whom I'm having a conversation. I work really hard on that. But on Sunday mornings, as you may know, there's a few things swirling around in my head. Now, I found that a listening presence is a rare thing. And my conjecture is that our multitasking culture has only made a listening presence more rare. Some of us are simply unable to give our undivided focus to one thing at a time, regardless of whether or not that one thing is our child or our spouse or our friend or your pastor preaching a sermon. In spite of Twitter and Facebook and Snapchat and all the social media meant to connect us, an argument could be made that we are among the most scattered, distracted, and disconnected persons in human history. We know more about one another's day-to-day life and perhaps what we had for lunch because you've taken a picture of it to show everyone, but we listen less deeply to the things that matter the most. So today, as you can tell, I hope, we are here to celebrate Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit that gave birth to the church. We would not be here today without the gift of Pentecost. We are here to celebrate the creation of a community serving as the tangible presence of Jesus in the world. Today we gather to rejoice in the gift of Pentecost. We wanted today to be a party. We have the party favors. We have the balloons. We have the feast afterwards because we believe as followers of Jesus that there are very few things more worthy of a party than Pentecost Sunday and the giving of the Spirit and the birth of the church. So we celebrate that time in human history when the wind of heaven blew into our heart, into the hearts of our ancient sisters and brothers, giving them the gift of language to communicate the good news of a God who is who's gathering a people from their exile, gathering a scattered and broken and wayward people, gathering them and gathering them and gathering them and compelling them to come to his table and feast on his love, be transformed by his grace, by the work of the Spirit. But I thought that we probably needed to listen to Babel first today. Because sometimes I feel like we live in the story of Babel more so than we live in the story of Pentecost. Sometimes the territory of Babel is the land in which we reside, and Pentecost seems more like a pipe dream sometimes. See, now the story of Babel is a weird story. It really is. It begins with an ancient people deciding to settle, and then they build that famous tower. They would make a name for themselves, build a fortress of might and self-sufficiency, and in so doing would resist the divine mission and the divine impulse to be fruitful and multiply and inhabit the face of the earth so as to be a blessing to the world. They would build a tower to the heavens as a demonstrative display of their self-reliance, their strength and resilience. God gets word of their building project, and God comes down from heaven to inspect the progress. And upon inspecting all that they had accomplished, God is concerned what these humans might accomplish, giddy with their self-sufficiency and their self-reliance. They had forgotten God's mission to be fruitful, to multiply, to populate the face of the earth. They were huddling up, as it were. So God confuses their languages so they can't understand one another. In the story, God says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech." The word translated here in the Hebrew, understand, is the word shema, and it could be rendered listen. In other words, this text could be saying, "Let us confuse their speech so that they will not be able to listen to one another," which is why I think we live in Babel more so than Pentecost sometimes. So in this day of plentiful speech about community and unity and oneness, like that sermon I preached last week, Babel is a story reminding God's people that not all calls for unity and not all speech about the wonders of community are rooted in God's desire for God's people. There is a kind of unity that God would just as soon scatter, and there are communities that God would just as soon disperse. Theologian Dr. Stanley Hauerwas says that Christians don't ever gather just to be together. Christians don't gather just to hang out. Christians gather to do something. And that something, he says, is always foundationally liturgical. That word liturgy meaning simply the work of the people. That is, the people of God gather to do the work of God's people. The first work is the work of worship, and then the work of blessing the world. I think that'd be a great mission statement for a church. Our mission is to worship God and bless the world. Really simple. Really simple. This is to say that Christ didn't die to create community. Christ died to create church. A certain kind of community with a certain kind of mission, namely the mission of God in the world. People throughout history have gathered and cooperated and accomplished amazing things. And some of these things are among the most terrible things known to humankind. Hitler, as you know, was a great gatherer of people. Pol Pot was a great gatherer of people. Jim Jones gathered 900 folk and they all committed mass suicide. Of course, there are lesser known examples of people who, in the name of God, gather people for the purpose of church, but their gatherings sound more like self-esteem seminars than a gathering of cross-bearing, spirit-drenched, God-intoxicated people. The story of Babel reminds us on this Pentecost Sunday that the people of God aren't called first to be community. The people of God are called first and primarily to be church, a people who use their gift of language to speak about God, a God who gathers us into God's work in the world. God confused the language of those ancient people of Babel because they were using their speech to create a world without the need of God, a world of self-sufficiency, of self-reliance, of self-promotion. So when humans come together with focus and energy and resources, there is very little that they can accomplish. And sometimes this is a really good thing, and sometimes this is a really terrifying thing. So some scholars think that when we read Luke's rendering of the Pentecost story in Acts 2, never forget when you're reading Acts, it's just the second part of Luke. Luke, Acts go together, right? Part 1, part 2. Some scholars think that when we read Luke's rendering of the Pentecost story, we are to hear implicitly the reversal of the curse of Babel. The confused speech given to scatter a hellbound people is now reversed by God's gift of language so that the good news can be communicated. But it's also true that in the Babel story, their hearing was confused, and in the Pentecost story, human ears were unstopped. The Babel story is not just about confused speech, it is about diminished listening skills. The Pentecost story isn't just about the gift of language, it is also about the gift of hearing. See, in the Pentecost story, you may notice that it's not altogether clear as to whether or not the miracle is the gift of speaking foreign languages or the gift of hearing and understanding a person speaking in a foreign language. The miracle could be either in the tongue or in the ears. What we do know is that those Galilean Jews, those followers of Jesus, not known for their linguistic skills, opened their mouths, and all the various language groups gathered that day, an astounding array of diversity. They were all able to hear and understand what they were saying about the power of God's working in Christ. The Spirit of God descends from heaven. The wind of heaven blows among them. The tongues of fire become inspired speech, and they hear good news. And everyone gathered that they could hear the good news in a language that they understood. See, Pentecost isn't just about the gift of speech. Pentecost means that we are enabled to hear God like never before. Through the ears of our hearts, we can listen to the divine voice calling us the beloved. But many times we still live in Babel, scattered, confused, unable or unwilling to listen, unable or unwilling to discern. At Pentecost, the Spirit came to give the gift of hearing, the ability to listen the divine voice. Pentecost is the miracle of a people who can hear the Spirit of God speaking through spouse, through friend, through child, through a teacher, sometimes even through painful others, sometimes even through a pastor. Prior to moving here, several months back, God seemed to say to me in a sort of explicit way that we were going to move before the process of moving here was far from finished. And let me just tell you how it happened. It was a Sunday morning. I was at Mosaic Church doing what I did every Sunday morning. We were in full setup mode. We were moving tables, making coffee, setting up food. Musicians were rehearsing. And in the middle of moving, I think, a table from one place to the next or getting ready to go do something else, I turned around and I began to walk. And my friend Jeff and Ann were here at our church a couple weeks ago. My friend Jeff just said these words. He said, "You're moving." He just said that. "You're moving." His words immediately arrested me. I was, "What did you say?" He said, "You're moving." What he meant was I was moving quickly onto the next thing, as I often do on Sunday mornings. But here's the thing. In that moment, it just seemed like the Spirit took those two simple words, "You're moving," animated them, and made them for me a word from the Lord. It arrested my attention. It caught me up, and it sort of made me just stop for a moment and consider what it was I think God may have been saying. Now, understand, hear this. The voice was external to me, and it was only one part of the process of being called here to be your pastor with many other external voices. My point being that discernment, Christian discernment, is never about hearing a voice in your head. It's about hearing the voices of the community speak into your life through the scripture and through trusted others, all right? But in that moment, the Spirit, I believe, as clearly as the Spirit ever does in my life, said something very directly to me about a very specific thing that was happening in my life with two words: "You're moving. You're moving." When he said it, it seemed like those words just had this, well, this Holy Spirit spin on them. It was a word from the Lord. See, because of Pentecost, the people of God can learn a posture of receptivity, a spiritual poise, if you will. I like that phrase, and I use it a lot, that people who follow Jesus begin to learn a spiritual poise, a way of not becoming always, easily made, easily thrown off course or easily given over to drama. People who follow Jesus begin to learn an empowered spiritual poise that allows them to be gracious and live elegantly. Even to the degree that we are enabled by the Spirit helping us to listen and speak to us and nurture us and nurture within us a listening heart. See, Pentecost people are always listening for God. We just assume that God has something to say. We're kind of crazy that way because we really believe that our God is loquacious. That is, our God is a God who's speaking often. It's just really whether or not we're ready, prepared to listen, to hear. And that this God, here's the crazy thing about that, I think it's crazy that God is so extraordinarily God that he can care explicitly in the details of our lives. And while we might find information from others tedious at times, I don't believe God does. I think God's interested in wanting to speak into our stories. Anyway. So in a little while, we're going to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. You may have noticed that there's a baptistry there. And if you didn't, that's what that is. That's filled with water. And in preparation, the candidates for baptism went through a four different class orientation. And during the orientation, we listened to stories from the scriptures that undergird and inform our understanding of baptism. So we listened to the movements of the Exodus story, from bondage through liberating water to the promised land. And we learned that movement from bondage to the liberating water into the promised land was fundamental to understanding Christian baptism. And then we listened to the story of Jesus's baptism. We listened as Jesus heard the Father's voice naming his identity and offering him affirming words: "You are my son, the beloved. I am well pleased with you." And I told the candidates in their baptism, through Christ, they receive these same affirming words. Those words in Christ are for them. "You are my child, my beloved. I am pleased with you." Those are the words that fundamentally shape our understanding of what's happening when Christians are baptized. So we were reminded, though, that after his baptism, like the Israelites, Jesus went into a time of testing for 40 days in the wilderness. The tempter came to him with his slithering question, if you are the Son of God. Notice the temptation? The temptation is to disregard the baptismal voice. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. In Christ, through the waters of baptism, we hear the affirming voice of our Heavenly Father giving us our identity as His children. And that identity, I assure you, candidates, that identity will be tested at times. The accuser will come with his same slithering questions. If you are really God's child, then why is this happening to you? If you are really God's child, then why are you being tempted in this way? If you are really God's child, then why is this so hard right now? At Pentecost, we're given this gift of a listening heart, enabling us to hear the Father's voice of love, even in the midst of difficult days. But let me be clear to you. Let me say this very clearly, baptism candidates and everyone else. You must stay close to the community, for God often uses His community through which to speak to us. To hear His voice. Now, I reminded our baptism candidates that when the great reformer Martin Luther was assailed by many temptations, he would cry out in a fairly loud voice, and I imagine it being a loud voice, as Martin Luther was a man with some bigness about him. And whenever he was assailed with temptation, he would say into the tempter's voice, I am baptized. And that was his way of reminding himself to whom he belonged. Now see, oftentimes we come to this day on the Christian calendar or we read Acts chapter 2 and we're drawn to the spectacular acts of this surprising story. We're drawn to the spectacular aspects. We're drawn to the tongues of fire. We're drawn to that wind that blows through that upper room. We're drawn to the miraculous speech. We like the special effects. The problem is with the special effects is that that's not where we live. We don't live with the tongues of fire dancing on our head. We aren't normally given the gift of speaking a foreign language without arduous study. I have found, I wish it weren't so, but it is true. But we aren't told these special effects so that we will mimic them. Those extraordinary signs were given so as to point out to their heavenly origin. They were to mark a one-time moment in the history of salvation when the Spirit of God descended from heaven upon receptive flesh in answer to Jesus' prayer about heaven's agenda coming to earth. This story is about heaven coming to earth, about heaven's agenda coming down to earth. It's about God's presence inhabiting a people, a community who learn together to listen to God's leading them in this heavenly agenda. See, Pentecost people aren't people who gather up in upper rooms and wait for fire to dance on their heads or foreign languages to drip from their lips. Pentecost people listen to God's voice, naming their identity as the beloved, and then they go about telling others of the same ferocious love, and they do it in a way that others can hear because of the Spirit's animating breath and power within them. The Spirit teaches us to listen. The Spirit enables us to hear. The Spirit whispers into the ears of our hearts God's love and direction. The Spirit gently woos us and nudges us and corrects us. The Spirit fans into flame the original beauty and righteousness with which we were first created. The Spirit makes church possible. Without the Spirit, church becomes an unbearable thing, a community, but not the kind that God would lend God's name to. The good news of Pentecost is that the living God speaks to us and through us, but the truth is, it doesn't matter if God is speaking if we're not listening. I heard you, the child said emphatically, to which the parent replied, I know you heard me, but were you listening? May God, through the Holy Spirit, teach us to listen carefully to His loving voice. Amen. Amen. Amen, everyone.